The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
As I look across our church family here this morning, as I remember some of the conversations and stories of people's lives over this last year or so, I'm aware that many have experienced times of challenge and difficulty. I know for some of you, you've had your homes broken into and your cars stolen. I'm aware that some of us have had family members who are unwell. For some, that has become extremely unwell, and even for some, you have had loved ones die. For some of you, you've had children that have rebelled, and you've been praying that they come back, and maybe those prayers haven't been answered yet. Some of you have experienced marriage difficulties. And in the current economic times, for some, you have had to move from where you were renting and relocate into a different home. You know, every one of these is really personal. Every one of these is a really intensely challenging time. For some, it has been times of crisis. But it's not just these personal stories. There's also what has been happening politically. And there has been a political unrest internationally. But even in our own nation, there are challenges. And we're seeing injustice and intolerance growing as paradoxically our leaders talk about inclusivity and equality. And so whether at the moment it is a personal crisis or a political struggle, there are some who are asking questions like, where is God in the midst of my situation? What's he doing? Where's my hope for now in the midst of pain? Where's my hope for the future? Is there a bigger picture that I just can't see at the moment? And it's in challenging times like these that we ask questions like these. And it's times like this the book of Ruth speaks to us. And so over the next weeks, we'll be looking at the book of Ruth. You see, this book was written in the time, or describes a story from the time of Judges. It was a time of political crisis in the nation of Israel. In 2020, we looked at the book of Judges and we saw that it was a time of political unrest and upheaval. It was a time when Israel did not yet have a king. And so in the midst of that, judges would rise and there'd be a season of time where the nation would follow God. And in that time, they would experience prosperity and wealth, and then they would start to turn away and they would follow foreign gods. And we'd see the nation would move into turmoil, into war, into crisis. We see that as we come towards the later years of Judges, because Judges goes over a period of a few centuries, that they come then into a time of famine. And it was in this time of famine where food is short, and because food is short, price of food increases. And in the midst of that famine, there was a man called Elimelech. And this man gathered his family with him, because the famine was so severe that they were running out of food, and they left their home and went to a neighbouring nation, the nation of Moab. His forebears had done a similar thing many centuries before. When Abraham was struggling in famine, he took his family down to Egypt. When Jacob's family was struggling with famine, he took his family down to Egypt. And now we see this man, Elimelech, follow their example. And we presume Elimelech was a man of faith, because we look at the meaning of his name, El, meaning God, Melech, meaning king. His name means, my God is king. Now that's actually a really significant statement, because this is in the time of Judges where the nation of Israel had no king. So he is declaring that God is king of my life. A really significant statement. And this man comes from a town called Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means house of bread. It was a place of provision. And so what's interesting is this man who acknowledges God is king over his life and over his family is having to leave his place of a house of bread because there is no bread. They are in famine. And so they are having to leave to go to another nation, Moab. And the Moabites were resented and detested by the Israelites. But right now, they had food. And that mattered. And in verse 1, it says that they went to live for a while in the country of Moab. But then it all went terribly wrong. Elimelech died. Suddenly Naomi is left as a widow. But thankfully she had two sons. Because in that time, your children were your pension. Your children were your superannuation fund. And she had two super funds. Two sons. And both of them married Moabite women. They looked as though they were going to settle down and start families, and all was good. And they were there about 10 years. But then both sons died. And they had no children. So now, not only is Naomi grieving the death of her husband, but also the death of both sons and no grandchildren. Now, in that time, not only did a husband provide for his wife, he was the provider for his wife. If the husband died, then the children took over that responsibility. If the children died, the grandchildren took over that responsibility. So the assumption was that if someone did not have children or grandchildren, they were young. And if they were young, a young widow would go home to the home of her parents and she would live with them and they would care for her, or she would be encouraged to marry again and she would marry a new husband, and that husband in turn, they would have a family and their children then would provide for her. Now let's do some maths. If Naomi was, let's say, 20 years of age by the time she married and had two sons, and let's say those two sons were about 20 when they got married, and then they lived in the land of Moab for another 10 years. Now, if my maths is right, just correct me, 20 plus 20 plus 10 equals 50. Good, we're all on the same page. So Naomi is at least 50 years of age. And so that has a couple of implications. One is, at 50 years of age in that era where the life expectancy was not great, it is unlikely that her parents were still alive, so she couldn't return to them. Biologically speaking, at 50 years of age, it was probably difficult for her to conceive. And therefore, to marry again and to start a new family was unlikely. So what was Naomi to do? Her future looked bleak. But it wasn't just for her. She had taken on this added responsibility of her two daughters-in-law, who were also widows. And so Naomi's life is in both emotional crisis and economic crisis. In your circumstances, be that grief about recent circumstances, be that resentment about what's been happening in your lives, or be that economic challenges. Have you been wondering why this has been happening? Have you been wondering what God is doing or where God is? I know for some there's been that question, is God even real? Can I survive another day, another week? Is it worth continuing to believe that God is good? And these questions are not ones that you are asking alone. And so over these next weeks, allow these messages from Ruth answer some of those questions as we discover the reality of God and the goodness of God for your future. See, even in Naomi's grief and sorrow, she had heard that the Lord was answering the prayers of her people. We see in verse 6 that Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. See, this gave Naomi hope. If she returned home, she would not starve. It'd be uncomfortable to return home. She'd have to uproot from where she was in Moab. As three widows, they would have to go from where they were in Moab back to Bethlehem. This is in a time of political unrest, of a time of violence in the nation during the time of Judges. That would be dangerous and difficult. And then she'd be returning back to the village she came from. She'd left there, happily married with two young children. Now she returns, a destitute widow. See, it'd be like the parable of the prodigal son, where we see that he was facing famine and starvation in a foreign land. And then he realized it is better to go home and be fed than starve in a foreign land. And so in the same way, Naomi decides to go home. But what of her daughters-in-law? What were they meant to do? What was her responsibility to them? See, Naomi was clearly a woman of great character. She was much loved by them. And Ruth and Orpah wanted to go with her. And so the three of them set out on the way back to Bethlehem. But somewhere in that trip, Naomi comes to the conclusion that it is better to send them away and for her to go on alone. It wasn't just a case of her saying, "Right, girls, go home." What takes place is actually a formal renunciation of her responsibility to care for them. She is saying to them, "My role is done. I cannot care for you. I release you into a new future." And so she starts with these words, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home." So she's sending them back to their parents, as was tradition for widows. But then she sends them with a blessing. "May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me." So she's praying God's blessing of goodness upon them. "As you have been good to me, may God be good to you." So she blesses their future, and then she prays that they will find new husbands. "May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." See, this was tradition. This is what was expected. This was their social security system in that time. It was the very best that she could offer them. Find a new husband, marry, have children, find rest. The word rest here is actually a really significant one. It means to settle down and find security and freedom from uncertainty. To settle down and find security and freedom from uncertainty. This is Naomi's prayer. This is her blessing for these two young women. May you find rest. May you find freedom from uncertainty in the home of your new husband. And as hard as it would have been for Naomi to officially release them, she believed it was for their best, that they move on with their lives and she move on with hers alone. But she had not considered a very important thing. She had not considered the power of her own witness to them. Because they'd seen her character. They had seen her faith. They had seen her love play out, and they loved her and wanted to stay with her. But Naomi wanted them to go. She wanted to go on alone herself. And so she decided, well, I better up the ante. I better convince them that it's better that they go. And so she says to them, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me?" In other words, "I'm a destitute widow. I'm not cool to be seen with anymore. Get on with your lives without me." Now that didn't seem to work. So she resorted to her next argument. See, the practice of that time was if an older brother died, his widow would in turn marry a younger unmarried brother. The idea of that was that way there the younger unmarried brother would marry the widow. He would take on the responsibility of caring for her. They would have children which would continue the family name. Now, giving Naomi's age, as we looked at earlier, she knew that having more sons probably wasn't going to be an option. As she says here, am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? In other words, even if she was to have become pregnant and assuming she had sons and assuming that then they had to wait another 20 years for the sons to grow up, would these two young women wait all of that time? Now, maybe that argument didn't work either. So now she comes up with her next argument. No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. You see, Naomi still believed in God. She still believed that God had provided food for those back in Bethlehem, but she'd allowed herself to believe that the Lord was against her. And if that was the case, why should these two young women throw in their lot with her and be consigned to a fate of God being against her and them? Well, it sounds like a convincing argument. There's a lot of logic in it. And apparently it worked. Well, for Orpha anyway. She decided to take Naomi's advice and leave. She wept, but then she kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But not Ruth. Ruth clung to Naomi. See, again, what Naomi didn't realize is that even when you're down, if you are a person of character and faith, your witness and influence is still significant. And the same is true today. Don't let your age stop you being a witness to those around about you, and particularly those younger than you. Whether you are in your 70s or 80s, don't let age stop you being a witness to younger men and women in your lives. If you are a late teenager or in your early 20s, and you are a leader in youth or Grace Girls or Space Pilots or some other ministry, don't let your age stop you from ministering into the lives of those who are younger than you. Live with that character that God has called you to live with. Express His love in such a real way that people will look at you and see Christ and want to walk with you. Accept that as a privilege. Don't push people away as Naomi tried to. You see, for Naomi, her problem was that she couldn't see God at work in her life. And so four times she told Ruth to go home, to return. Because you're so absorbed in her sorrow and in her bitterness that she was trying to cut off God's redemptive plan for her life. And the truth is that sometimes in our sorrow, in our grief, in our hurt, in our bitterness, we can miss what God is giving to us as the way forward. And so while Naomi was bitter and questioning herself and God, we see this bright light of Ruth. Ruth is full of faith in Naomi and in Naomi's God. Because Ruth saw something beautiful in Naomi and in her faith. And Ruth's love for her was profound, and I would use the word tenacious. She clung on. She held her. Her expression of love and commitment to Naomi is recorded so beautifully in these words that Ruth spoke. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. See, Ruth was determined to go wherever Naomi went. And wherever Naomi settled, Ruth would settle right there with her. But more than that, Ruth was willing to give up her nationality and her religion. You see, earlier, Naomi had sent Orpah away back to her own people and her own Moabite gods. But for Ruth, it was all in. She was committing herself to Naomi's people and Naomi's God. And not just until Naomi died, this was a whole of life commitment to Naomi and to her God. And so to confirm it, she closes off with an oath to her God that she has just committed to. And she says, "May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." It's a big call from Ruth, isn't it? It's a huge call. Do you remember Abraham? Abraham was a man who left his land. He left his people to go where God called him to go. We see this in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham is called to leave his land and his people, the land of his fathers. But he went with a promise. He went with a promise for a new beginning. He went with a blessing of God, what we call the Abrahamic blessing. He went with Sarah, his wife, and with a promise that he would have descendants. He left with his caravans, his tents, his camels, his donkeys, his goats, his servants, his slaves. He went with great wealth. Compare that to Ruth, who is leaving the land of her fathers, the land of her people. But she went without any certainty at all. She went without a blessing from God, no promise of a new beginning. She went without a husband. She went with no possessions. All she had was faith in God and a commitment to Naomi, a destitute and bitter widow who felt God's hand was against her. And yet, despite how Naomi saw herself, Ruth saw something beautiful in her. Ruth saw something far deeper in Naomi than Naomi could see in herself or her future. As a follower of Jesus Christ, when you are feeling down and out, when you are feeling that God is absent or against you, you're not done. It's not over. God is still at work in your life. And God can still use you as a witness, a powerful witness in the lives of others to cause them to put their faith in God as well. And for Naomi, it was a struggle. It was difficult. Even as she arrived back in Bethlehem, it says that the whole town was stirred. The women of the town came out and they celebrated. They're asking, "Is this Naomi? Has she come home?" She's the talk of the town. And yet we see Naomi in her bitterness and pain is so self-focused on her struggles. And we see that in just five sentences, she talks about herself and her situation eight times. She says, "Don't call me Naomi." Naomi, which means pleasant or lovely. She says, "Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me lovely. Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. She says, "Don't call me lovely or pleasant. Call me bitter. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full. But look at me now. I've come back empty. The Lord has brought me back empty. I've nothing left. Why do you call me Naomi?" In other words, why do you call me pleasant and lovely? "Because the Lord has afflicted me. My husband has died. Both sons have died. The Almighty's brought misfortune upon me." You see, in these words, we see Naomi does not deny the reality of God and relationship with him. She still believes in God. She knew that he had brought her back, albeit empty. She still believed in God in the face of adversity. So maybe she was a bit like Job. She could openly describe the pain that she felt. And in this pain, where she talks about God's hand is against her, causing pain and grief. And yet in the middle of all of those me statements and I statements, and in her declaration of emptiness, she could not see what she still had. And when we are feeling down and out, when we are feeling empty and alone, it is easy to feel that God is against us and we have nothing left. But we need to stop and ask ourselves, what do we still have? And a second related question, who do we still have? Because you see, as we continue through the book of Ruth, we'll discover that Naomi still has the family farm in Bethlehem. It's still there. But not only is it the what she has, there's the who she has. There's a whole village of people, of women who've come out to celebrate the fact that Naomi has returned home. She still has community, people who care for her. She wasn't empty after all. See, it's too easy in these times when we are struggling that we feel we have nothing. And at these times, can I encourage you to reach out to those who are in your community, those in your church family who still care for you, who still see you for who you are as God's precious child. But it's not just your church family. There are those who've walked very closely with you. During the midst of all of Naomi's pouring out of her pain and grief, there's Ruth standing right there. And Naomi's going, I've got nothing. How do you think Ruth felt? You've got Ruth who's been there walking with her, committed to her. You will have people in your life who are committed to caring for you, to walking with you. Be willing to let them speak into your life, to draw out the value of who you are and the good that is still before you. To remind you of what you have to still live for, or what you have if you need to start again. And see, that is what the author of Ruth is hinting at as we get to the very last verse of chapter 1. It's sort of this little summary statement. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Seems like a nice little summary, doesn't it? But it's actually an incredibly rich statement. Because Naomi is not alone. Ruth is by her side. She's returned home back to Bethlehem, back to the house of bread. And the barley harvest is about to begin. In other words, the house of bread is about to be restocked with grain. A new season is about to begin. When we read through the first books of the Old Testament, through the law, we see a number of times it describes the start of the barley harvest. In Leviticus 23, we read that when the barley was about to be harvested, they were to celebrate it as a feast. It was called the Feast of First Fruits. And they were to take the first sheaf of barley that was to be harvested, they were to take it to the priest, and the priest would take it and lift it up and wave it before the Lord as a wave offering. It was called the offering of first fruits. It was a time to acknowledge that God is the God of the harvest. God is the God who can provide all that you need. And in our translations, it says that Naomi and Ruth arrived in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And we could from that imply that it was related to the festival of first fruits. If we look back to the ancient translations, where we see that the Hebrew Bible was translated into the Aramaic in the translation called the Targum actually takes this verse and puts it in a very clear way. It says this, they came to Bethlehem on that day in which the children of Israel began to mow the sheaf of barley which was to be waved before the Lord. In other words, they make it very clear that when it was written in that culture and that time, they wanted us to understand that this was the season of the Feast of the First Fruits. So while Naomi, in her self-focused bitterness and sorrow, could not see what God was doing, God was saying the old season is coming to an end. The first fruits of the new season is before you. You've said your house is empty and you may not see it yet, but God is the God of the harvest. God is the God who will provide. And similarly, in our days of emptiness or grief or economic struggles, we have access to the first fruits as well. Because as we read through the New Testament, we see in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus is described as the first fruits. We see in 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all we made alive, but each in turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. What this is saying to us in the context of Ruth is that when we have faith in Jesus Christ, when all appears to be lost, when we have grief and trials appear to overwhelm us, we can be assured that in Christ there is a new season available for us. There is life available. There is hope and there is provision for us. We can start afresh. We can start anew with a new hope for life in Christ, with Jesus being the one who leads us into the new season that is before us. And so we see that from the book of Ruth, there is a new season that is ahead of Naomi in the midst of her pain. We see that there is a new season ahead of Ruth in her commitment to starting again in a new place with new people and their God that she has just committed to. And there is a new season available for every one of us through Jesus Christ. Is this what you need? Is this what we need to hear when we are in times of struggle or pain or unrest? Christ is our first fruits. A new season is available. And so as we wrap up today, as we do every Sunday, we take a minute to stop and ask these two questions. What did God say to me today? And what will I do with what I've heard? Just going to give you a minute or so to reflect, to pray, to think. Jesus, we thank you that you are the first fruits. You're the one who has risen from the dead. You overcame the power of sin and death to give us life, to give us hope. You've done that because your incredible love for us, and we thank you. And we thank you that in you we have new beginnings available to us, new seasons. A harvest that is there for us to receive, to walk in. Father, we're aware too that there are some who do not know you, who don't have that confidence of their future. If there's anyone who is in that situation who wants to accept Christ, then in these words, in a similar way as Ruth prayed, can I encourage you just to hear these words of prayer and perhaps say them yourself or in your own words? We'd say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. You are the one of new beginnings. And Lord, I want to start again with new hope for a better future. I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong, especially when I've had my focus on myself instead of on you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. And so please forgive my sins and make me part of your family. And so like Ruth, I choose to go where you want me to go, to stay where you want me to stay. I choose to be with your people, my new family. I choose you as my God, knowing that when I die, I will be with you for eternity. And so I ask you, Jesus, into my life and heart to be my Lord and Saviour, that from now on I would live as you want me to. And so, Father God, that is our prayer, that we would go where you want us to go. That, Lord, if that means going somewhere for a season, then, Lord, we would go there. If it's calling us to settle, to rest, in the freedom from uncertainty for a season, help us to stay and rest. Father God, may we see one another as a family, as your people. May we be with your people. And may we worship you as our God for all of eternity. And so, Lord, I pray that you would release your blessing, your favour, your delight over each and every one who's gathered here or online. Lord, you would be glorified as your children walk into your good plans for what lies before them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.